holy word, speak through your word. Speak through me in your majesty and before your majesty. And in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a very powerful passage of Scripture. And there's a couple of things that I want to share even before I begin. I went to a Fuller Theological Seminary in California for my doctorate. The president of Fuller, the current president of Fuller, Richard Mao, has among the evangelical church probably been at the forefront of looking at that which makes us together and finding ways that we can join together. He's been at the forefront of a healthy, you could say, ecumenism, but I would say more a healthy look at being the church while at the same time being in the Word of God. And I was reading some of his writings, and he was talking with us, a bunch of professors. And as he did, one of the professors was saying that their teaching was being hampered because at this particular seminary, if you said anything that seemed to upset anyone, they said to that professor, "You're judgmental," which was like the worst thing you could say. And so as a result, hardly anyone was saying anything. And these professors from different theological perspectives were lamenting the opportunity to show and share the vibrance of their faith. We don't have unity by the dumbing down of faith, by the dumbing down and dilution of the Word of God. That's not how it happens. We have it because we commit to listen to each other. We commit to discern what others are saying. We commit to, for the person to have the right to speak what God is saying in their hearts. And Dr. Mao says it's so much more eloquent than myself, but so much longer than I summarized it as Communion Sunday. He did close his words by saying, "Even telling someone else that he or she is being judgmental is a rather judgmental thing to do." And it really is. Our passage deals with judgmental people or exercising judgment appropriately, and it also deals with discernment. I'm going to start with the discernment side and just look at it ever so briefly. And then I'm going to look at the difference between exercising healthy discernment or judging and being unhealthy, negative, judgmental. In the passage, it says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred." By the way, there are most of us who love dogs. We just don't give them something sacred. "Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet. They may even swallow it and choke." Just to say that. "And then they'll turn and tear you to pieces." The call for discernment, Jesus is saying there, but he's also calling you to discern the circumstance and the personalities that you're working with, so that you not be sucked in to the circumstances and the problems of the people that are being so judgmental, who are being so negative, so harmful. These kind of people empty each of us of grace. And once emptied of grace, we figure we don't need to be graceful. Now, you can make that argument with each other, but not with the Lord of creation, not with the Jesus Christ who gave himself in grace. Now, I could bring examples of this, of those people who have their own agenda, whether it's it's religious or political, or simply the need for attention. I could take the example of a hypothetical, crazy pastor from Florida that would come in and create all sorts of things in order for him to look good among the other crazies. And by the way, let me confess, by using the word crazy, I'm being kind of judgmental. So if I was talking to this hypothetical pastor, I wouldn't call him crazy. But the point is, if you want to be sucked in, I didn't write a Facebook post if something like that were to happen, or did happen. It also fits the needs of potentially like local politicians, even of another faith, who create crazy arguments that really have no substance, and they serve only to grab attention. I could create a hypothetical where that would even happen in Dearborn. People in this circumstance distort the reality for the want of attention. We need to love them. But we don't need to throw our pearls before swine. We just need to look for opportunities to interchange, but not give the unhealthy tension that fuels that which is going on. Because when we do that, we fuel the harm that they create. And one step of grace, we think, I can then let him have it. That is not the way of the Lord. Well, having said that, let us move, not that any of that applies to our current situations. I do want to talk to you about not being judgmental in the biblical concept. In Matthew 7, it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." You know, when we put ourselves in the role of judge, you could say, instead of exercising vigilance of the evil or the problems we see going around, we make ourselves vigilantes. Once we make ourselves vigilantes, we think it is our job to hang somebody. Jesus hung on a cross so we wouldn't hang somebody. We are looking for opportunities to point to the truth, not beat people up with the truth. I'm mindful of the story of a Bishop Potter of many years back. He was taking a trip to Europe on one of his great transatlantic ocean liners, because it was a long time ago, and people often shared rooms at their berth, so they had the same place they stayed, and he didn't realize he had a roommate, so he saw the roommate, he looked the roommate over, and he was concerned. He thought about it a while, and eventually he went to the ship's purser, that's the person of the state on the ship, and he said that he would like to put all of his valuables in the ship's safe because he had seen his roommate, and he was afraid that it wasn't a really trustworthy person. Having said this, he felt a little guilty on having said it. So he turned to the purser and he said, "Is that all right?" And the purser, keeper of the safety, said, "It's all right, Bishop. I'll be very glad to take care of them for you. But your roommate was just in a minute ago and he did the same thing." Perhaps was leaving to judgment, but sometimes we don't measure things. How many of you have done woodwork? What's the woodworker's key phrase? Well, why do you do that? Isn't it more sufficient? You don't want to make a mistake that you can't take back. Have any of you ever cut a piece too short and then had to go out and buy another piece of wood? How many has that happened? Suppose I ask you that question in the context of others. Did you measure them too quickly? And it said something that was cutting. I won't go into the circumstances, but there was one time that I really was mad, and I really let someone have it. Was it getting a kid? And he actually had another thing made to me, but he had to play with others. And it was so unpleasant when I had to apologize to this kid. Because I had measured once and cut him. I looked at Jesus says, measure twice, and if possible, don't cut at all. Called to discern and to perceive people and understand them. Yet, in Corinthians 12, it speaks of to be in a sympathetic relationship with one another. Some of you may have read books by Chuck Swindoll. He went to a big religious camp and a host of people there, and one man came up and said, one of his dreams was to sit under him and to take his teachings. And his friend also, well, I'm very privileged that you feel that way. And it was a week-long conference, and as the week progressed, Swindoll noticed that halfway through or sooner, the fellow fell asleep. And I was thinking, how ingenuine. So the week came, at the end of the week, the fellow said thank you, and Swindoll acknowledged it, but secretly was wondering when the man's wife came. And he said, my husband has always wanted to sit under you, and he's dying. And he's receiving medication that makes him very sleepy. And sometimes he can't stay awake because of that. But he was able to receive as much as the medication would let him. For now, as high a Christian man as he was, he had measured once, but he was wise enough not to. And we need to do that because we don't need to lose sight of the purpose. I have in front of us your ruling. Some of you, if you take a yardstick up here and talk about the various usages that it's received over time, particularly if it was like hickory or something. The purpose of the ruler is to measure. And it's the key is that sometimes we take that one step further. I've shared with you once, I was in a school, I was a student teacher, this was years ago, it wouldn't happen today. Principal called me into his office, and I was in. Thinking as I was going there, how many times I've been called into a principal's office. But here I was a teacher. And he pointed out a kid, and he said, go get that ruler. And I had I could care less. No, a little much. But I'm going to be a grand board of education. When it did, I started to laugh. And then I felt like the kid used to visit the principal's office because he was not pleased with me. And he smiled at the kid after explaining it in the system. Some of us think that the purpose of the ruler is to squat. The purpose of the ruler is to measure and to listen and to perceive and to take all things in. And the reason it is that purpose is who our ruler is. Our ruler is Jesus Christ, Lord of all. That we measure in the context of how we measure. That includes the Word of God. It includes the laws of God. But those measurements and those standards are done in the spirit of the risen Lord, in the paraclete, in the counselor, the teacher. And if not, not in the spirit of the ruler. The Lord Jesus, in John 15, as time's beginning to run out, he said, I have loved you just as my Father has loved me. You must go on living in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. And that speaks of our need for measurement, our need for discernment. We need to encourage people to live the standards. I've told you this so that you may share my joy and that your happiness may be complete. And then he reiterates, this is my commandment, that you love each other as I have loved you. There's no greater commandment than this. Another place in John, he says, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples. We have a standard, it is the Word of God. We have a standard we live to. But we have the Spirit of God and we bring those standards to people and that love to people. Mother Teresa used to say, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. And so we continually seek to keep this balance. Jesus in the passage says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Whose eye? And pay no attention to the plank in your eye. How can you say to your brother or sister, your husband, your wife, your fellow church member, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Whose eye? In the 4 years in ordained ministry, and 5 or 6 before that, I have seen so many people kept from the kingdom by loving members of the family of church who were so bent on lifting this person to a standard and so judgmental that it created this huge wall for that person to come to Christ. We want to get people into the hands of God so that they have the power of God to live that life. I was reading a story of a young couple that moved into a new neighborhood. The next morning, they're eating breakfast together. You can tell it's a while ago. And they looked out their window to see their neighbor was hanging their wash outside. And here I told you it was a while ago. said to her husband, "That laundry is not very clean." She said, "Doesn't she know how to wash correctly? Perhaps she needs better laundry soap." Seriously, try not to judge someone's sin or behavior when I am feeling the consequences of my own failings. It is so tempting to put them on others rather than to deal with the pain of sin within. So I have to always go to God. A great deal of confession before I will go to a person and call them into admonition. I always do it privately, but I do it a great deal more often than any of you would think. And sometimes I do it with people that I'm not quite sure I did it. Because I'm placed in line as the scripture. They place in line the thoughts of God so that they would find God and be relieved of the sin that they would seek Him. Now, in the interest of time, I'm not going to go on the sheet on your cover. It's a judging sheet. I saw that. I thought, some people are so committed to judging, I should at least give them a slip to do it with. It was for a food contest. I thought of ribs, and I would talk about if you were ribbing other people, or turning other people into sausage as you grind them up, or sharing what your beef is. To look at the appearance is to become involved in this. What will the watching see? What will be the taste in your mouth or the others? What will be the tenderness with which you approach? F.B. Meyer once said, "The only judge is a couple things we should do and think about before we go move into that particularly judgmental realm. One, if someone's sinning, we don't know how hard they have tried not to. And it's helpful to know that. Two, he said, we don't know the forces that are playing on them. Some of you have been, perhaps even in a company, in the midst of great pressure and angers and whatnot. You come home filled with anger. And she is so caring that you share that with those around you. So we don't know what's going on in them. Those are the two things F.B. Meyer urged you to think about. I would urge you to think about one. The pressure on our Lord Jesus Christ. He was in Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. There was a price on his head. to all that there were those that would seek to put him to death, and he came anyhow. So as the people asked him questions simply to trap him, not to listen to the hope, to the love, to the message, to the truth, to the good news they offered, but to trap him. There was no place of safety. It's the Passover meal, and he knows that one of them will betray him. That seems pretty qualified to judge somebody. Would you judge everybody? But on the night in which he was betrayed, after he had given thanks, he took the bread, the symbol of the body of Christ, y'all, and again, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that's broken for you, all of you." And after the same manner, he took the cup, and he looked at all of the disciples, one who would deny him 3 times, one who would sell him out. All of them would be scared and hiding. And he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of all of your sins." As often as we eat this bread, drink this wine, we do show the Lord's death until he comes. And in the name of Jesus, I invite you to his forgiveness for all that you've done that you shouldn't have, all that you've not done that you should have, for every wrong attitude. You see how this comes. We have that same mind of Jesus that celebrates all who come to receive his love. You know, I could not take this meal if I could not celebrate all who come. I cannot celebrate all those that come to receive his love and his forgiveness.